We long to make a difference in the lives of other people. We want to leave a mark on others. That's simply part of what it means to be a human being. Our family has a couple of animals. We've got a golden retriever named Sasha. We've got a red betta fish named Ari. As far as I know, our golden retriever isn't longing to have an impact in the lives of other dogs. As far as I know, our fish Ari isn't yearning to make a mark on the lives of other fish. We human beings are unique in all of creation in that we desire to make a difference in the lives of other people. But if we are realistic, if we are honest, we are ultimately powerless to change a fellow human being. We ultimately cannot fix anyone else. And perhaps the only life that we can change with God's help is our own. But the irony is that if our own life is changed to the grace of Jesus Christ, then chances are our life will shape the lives of some others and some children that we are close to. This past month, we've been hearing some grand challenges concerning God's call on our lives to advocate on behalf of unborn children. We've heard a couple of young adults, Catlin and Sam, talk about how they are making themselves available to serve young people here in Vancouver and in places like South America. We've heard Brian McConaughey talk about God's special compassion for children in Cambodia who are vulnerable to being trafficked as slaves. We've heard from our own David Gotts, a member of this church, about God's desire to bring fullness of life to the disabled orphans of China. Last Sunday, I understand we gave about $23,000 to help fulfill that vision. And this past Sunday also, we heard from our new friend, Jed Metafind, of God's compassion for some of the most vulnerable people on earth, orphans. And he invited us to consider the ministry of fostering or even adoption. So we've looked at some grand themes, and we've had some big challenges tonight and next Sunday. As my colleague Melissa speaks, we're going to be unpacking how we can fulfill the vision for fullness of life for every child right now, right where we are. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Or more simply put, follow me as I follow Christ. And the Apostle Paul understood that if he followed Christ, and if the life of Christ spilled over into his own life and began to change him, then other people who drew close to Paul might also experience life change. Let's take a moment to pray. Living God, we freely acknowledge that at the end of the day, we are powerless to change anyone. We cannot fix someone. And maybe the only life that we can really change with your help is our own. And so tonight, we pray that you would change us. And as we become new people, may you also touch some lives around us, some kids, some people that we are close to. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this message, I want us to explore how we can foster fullness of life for children through who we are and through where we are. When we draw close to Christ, we become a certain kind of person, and as we draw close to people, then we have the capacity to influence them because Christ is making us new. We impact people by who we are and where we are in relationship to them. The Apostle Paul understood this, and that is why he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, or follow me as I follow Christ. You've probably never heard a pastor speak on this passage because it sounds presumptuous for anyone to say, follow me as I follow Christ. It sounds arrogant. But the Apostle Paul knew that as he drew close to Christ, that his own life would be transformed. And as he drew close to other people, those lives might be changed as well. Edwin Friedman is a very respected family therapist. He actually died some years ago. He wrote a classic work called Generation to Generation, which some of you are probably familiar with, especially if you've studied psychology. Edwin Friedman contends that there is absolutely no evidence that parents who have more knowledge of the techniques of parenting and of children in general are more successful parents. Hopefully that is encouraging for those of you who are parents, for those of you who will be parents one day. I did a search on Amazon this past week. I typed in the keyword parenting, and 136,000, you know, books or resources came up. That's a lot of reading. That's a lot of data. Friedman points out when a parent has too much data on parenting, it simply makes them more anxious. They become less decisive, less consistent. Friedman says the most important thing when it comes to being an effective parent is not knowledge of parenting techniques, but it's who you are. Are you a challenging, non-anxious presence in a person's life? Dave Jolly is a veterinarian who lives just south of us here in Washington State. And he wrote something directed toward teachers or people in a teaching role that made its way into a New York Times column. He wrote, "The heart cannot be taught in a classroom intellectually to students mechanically taking notes and preoccupied with getting into grad school. You can't teach the heart through a lecture or an email or a tweet. The job of the wise person is to swallow the frustration of teaching and just go on setting an example of caring and digging and diligence in their own lives. What a wise person teaches is the smallest part of what they give. The totality of their life, the way they go about it, in the smallest detail, is what gets transmitted. The message is the person." And the Apostle Paul understood this. He understood that the message is the person. That what we know is not as important as who we are. And so the Apostle Paul said, as I follow Jesus Christ and allow his life to spill over into mine and make me new, and as I draw close to other people, including children, then they may be changed as well. And that's why he says, as I follow Christ, so follow me. Now, as we've been in this series, Fullness of Life for Every Child, I've been thinking about the kind of person that I want to be as I draw close to Christ myself, with the prayer that our own son, who's just in grade one, Joey, will also follow, and perhaps some other kids that I am in contact with as well. And so these reflections about the person I want to become are not in any logical order. From time to time, I will meet with someone who will disclose to me that they are struggling with an addiction to pornography, or at least feeling strongly tempted in that direction. And I'll hear a story like this. A person will say, when I was 10 years old, I was in my parents' bedroom, went into their ensuite bathroom, was looking under their sink, and I came across some pornographic magazines of my dad, and that's how it began for me. Or they'll say, when I was a young child, I walked into my dad's home office in the middle of the night because I couldn't sleep, and I saw him at the computer viewing pornography, and something inside me broke. You know, it's not that I am especially virtuous or disciplined, but those kind of stories scare the hell out of me. Literally, hell meaning separation from God. And so I don't want there to be any pornography ever in our home that could be found by our son. I don't want there ever to be a website that he could trace as a history of websites visited on any of our computers. Now, I realize that chances are he one day will be exposed to pornography. That's almost certain. But I don't want that to happen in our house, not under our watch. In a similar vein, not long after my wife and I were married, we had a frank conversation that went something like this. I explained that when I was a single person, I was doing a fair amount of traveling and speaking. And I said, let's say I'm traveling somewhere and I meet a stranger who's attractive and available sexually. Would I be tempted to go in that direction? I frankly said, I would be tempted. And I said, let's say I'm traveling somewhere, I'm going into my hotel room, and out of the closet jumps an attractive woman who's available. I said, that's never actually happened to me or happened to anyone I actually know, but I've heard a story along those lines somewhere along the line. Could I be tempted in that direction to go for it? Yes. And so my wife was like, really? Even if you didn't know the person, even if you had no connection? And I said, I realize that sounds pretty superficial, but a lot of men, I'm quite certain, would feel the same way. And then I responded with a follow-up, seeking to reassure her. And I said something like this, look, when I was single, and this didn't happen very often, but every once in a while an attractive woman would indicate that they were available sexually, or that they wanted to, that they were open to going to bed or something along those lines. And there was a part of me that was drawn in that direction, but there was also a deeper part of me that remembered the words of Jesus in his great Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so while I was drawn in that direction, I was also aware that if I took something that did not belong to me, even if it was being offered to me, that a darkness would cloud my relationship with God, and I didn't want that. And so I hope that's reassuring. And so part of the person that I want to become as I follow in the way of Jesus is a person who is pure in heart. And pure in heart sexually, for our son, for kids that may be looking to me. Now, I realize that there are a lot of people who would say that it's not realistic for a young person today to be sexually pure in heart, at least not in a biblical sense, as in saving themselves until marriage. That's not realistic. And I realize that it's not probable for young people today. But I would contend that it's possible. Possible if a person knows God. Possible if a person puts in effort. Because the Bible says in 2 Peter 1, make every effort to add to your faith godliness. With God, with effort, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I believe that that path, though rare, is possible. Either as a person looks to their future, even if they've had a past that they regret, it's possible from this moment forward with God's help. A lot of people would also say it's not realistic for a man in a position of power to be faithful to his wife. And as I look at my family tree, I see a lot of powerful men who were not faithful to their wives. And again, I would say that may not be probable, but with God and with effort and the power of the Spirit, it's possible. And I want to walk in that path. And I want to invite our son and kids that I'm close to follow that path as well. Again, in a somewhat similar vein, I want to signal to our son and to kids that are looking at me that I love and respect my wife. My dad is a man of few words, but if you were to spend any time with him at all, you would know that without certainty he loves and cherishes and honors. His wife, my mother, what a great gift that's been to me and my four siblings. This past week I was running an errand and I went past a chocolate shop that my wife loves, and so I decided to pick up a small box of chocolates for her. And I guess it's fairly close to Valentine's, so all the boxes of chocolates were wrapped for Valentine's, you know, with the red wrapping paper, the hearts on it. So I picked one up anyway. I thought it's too early for Valentine's, but I gave it to my wife just before dinner. Our son was very curious. He came down around that time, and he holds the box of chocolates. He sees the red wrapping paper. He says, what does this mean? You know, what's this about? And he's pretty familiar with Christmas, because it's not so much because of the birth of Jesus, but because of the presents. He's also pretty aware of Halloween because of the candy and the costumes. February 14th hasn't made much of an impression on him. As I said, he's 6 years old. And so he's holding the wrapping paper, the box, sees the red hearts. He looks up kind of confused and says, does this mean that daddy loves mommy? And my wife is like, well, that's not what I had in mind, but yeah, that's true, but we're thinking about something else. I want to signal that to him and to kids who are looking to me. It's part of the person I want to become. Again, this is not in any logical order, but as I follow Jesus Christ, I also want to become a person who doesn't just believe in God. Most Canadians believe in God, according to surveys. But I want to become a person who believes God, who believes God's words, who takes God at what God says. Not just for the really big things like trusting God for eternal life when I die, but for the nitty-gritty everyday things right now, like money and daily provisions. You know, I was talking to a couple of pastors here in Vancouver not long ago, and they were saying that because the rents are so high in Vancouver and the cost of housing is so expensive, that it's really not realistic to expect young people who are just starting out in their careers, or, you know, young families, to tithe their income, to give the first tenth of their income to God. And afterwards I thought, but what about the God factor? What about the God factor? I mean, you know, is God looking down at young people in Saskatchewan and saying, if you tithe, if you give the first tenth of your income, I can make it work for you. I can provide your needs. But then is God moving across Alberta, here to British Columbia, and saying, oh no, housing prices are so high, rent is so expensive, don't tithe, don't give a tenth, because I may not be able to deliver for you. Just wait for the economy to spike or your promotion, you know? I don't think God is saying that. I think God can absolutely deliver if we will honor him as God says in Scripture. There was a missionary to China named Hudson Taylor. He was originally from England. He is a person that I hold in great respect and admiration. When Hudson Taylor was a young man, he was working as a medical assistant in England, and he wanted to learn to trust God for his daily provisions as he was anticipating going to China to serve God there. He was on a very low salary, but he wanted to trust God. And so he talked to his pastor about this. And his pastor looked at Hudson Taylor and he said, young man, when you are older, you will be wiser than that. His pastor said, Hudson, when Jesus was actually on this earth, walking the dusty streets of Palestine, maybe you could have trusted him to provide for your daily needs, but not now. Jesus has not been on earth for a long, long time. So it is not realistic that you could trust Jesus for your daily needs now. Well, thank God that Hudson Taylor did not listen to the advice of his pastor. He decided that he would seek to trust God with his daily needs as a student and as a medical assistant in England. And years later, he was describing this to his good friend John Burns, and he said, John, you know, back in those days, When I calculated my rent cost and my grocery bill and my fixed expenses, I didn't have 10% left over to tithe. And John said, so what did you do, Hudson? And Hudson said, I found cheaper accommodations. And I tithed. And again, God provided what I needed in miraculous ways. I am no Hudson Taylor, but Hudson Taylor is my God and your God. And I want to be a person who doesn't just believe in God, but who believes God when he says, if you will honor me with your life and your finances, I will provide all that you need. And I want our son and some others to believe that too, to bet on God, because God is someone that you can bank on. Amen. Third, and again, this is not in any logical order. As I follow Christ, I want to become a person who serves other people. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. My mentor is in his early 80s, and he shared with me that after his first child, his daughter, was born, he went off to Australia for 6 or 7 months to serve and to minister there. He was separated from his daughter and his wife for more than half a year. And as I look at people from previous generations, it seems to me that they served a lot, that they worked hard to build the society after the war, or to serve God if they were believers. And sometimes they served so much that they sacrificed their own families. As I look at younger generations, in many cases, not in all, but in many, it seems as though younger people can be very fixated on their own biological families. If their parents, on their kids' soccer and violin lessons and their grades or their own career path. And they can neglect the needs of the larger world or be unconscious of them. About a week ago or so, maybe it was 5 days ago, our son, who is in grade one, as I mentioned, came into our kitchen and he asked me, Daddy, are we rich? Not sure where that question came from. Didn't know how to answer it. And I said, well, probably not in the way you're thinking of, but do we have enough? Do we have enough? Yes, we have enough. In fact, we have more than enough. And that's why we're helping your brother, your African brother, Vidal Banzi, your World Vision brother who lives in Mozambique, Africa, with his school fees. And that's why we're helping your sister in Nepal, Pramila, and your sister, Nohelia, in San Salvador, El Salvador, with their medical costs. Because we have more than enough. And part of the reason God put us on this earth is to help other people. As I follow Christ, I want to cultivate a heart to serve others. I don't want to sacrifice my family or friendships, but I don't want to live just for my own biological family and my friends alone, but to live a life of generous service. And I hope that our son and some kids and some young people will follow in my footsteps in that regard as I follow Christ. And again, this is not in any logical order, but as I've thought about my life and the person I want to become, I realize that there have been times when I've been way too anxious about stuff that I didn't really need to worry about. So for example, when I was a teenager, when I was in high school, basketball was a pretty big part of my life. And I never had many weapons as a basketball player, didn't have many arrows in my quiver. But the one thing that I could do for my team was to draw contact to get fouled. It's what I could contribute. Now, if you understand the game of basketball, you know that if you can get your opponent moving when they're covering you, and then you can run into them in the act of shooting, you go to the foul line and you get to take 2 or 3 shots. And so I could do that. And there would be times in a game that was close, where there were just a few minutes left in the game when I was going to the foul line. And I knew that I could make a difference for my team, where I'd bounce the ball 3 times, you know, a little ritual, take a deep breath. And I'd feel like the weight of the world was on my shoulders. I wish I could relive some of those moments, take a deep breath and offer a prayer, and say, Jesus, we're going to make the shot together. Or we're going to miss the shot together. But it doesn't matter because you love me. And thank you for letting me play this game that I so enjoy most of the time, except at times like this. Some of you I know were watching a big football game last Sunday because you weren't here. And I played football. I love football. I played quarterback. And I saw it on PVR, the recording of the game. And when Russell Wilson of the Seahawks, and I'm a Seahawks fan, threw that interception at the end of the game, I was disappointed. But I've also prayed that Russell Wilson will realize that in the whole scheme of things, though it was a big game on a big stage, it's not that big of a deal. That God loves him no less because of that interception. You know, I love sports, but I hope that in this series we've been reminded that there are some really big issues in the world, like the fact that children are dying on our planet from diseases that are utterly preventable. And hopefully that puts sports, football, and even hockey, if I may say it, into perspective. When I was a young adult, sometimes I'd want to hang out with someone, spend time with someone, ask them out. I'm so old that I was actually in an era when people dated a little bit. And I'd be so nervous about asking such and such a person out. I wish I could relive some of those moments and offer a simple prayer. God, will either be accepted together or rejected together, but we'll do it together. I'd have been more relaxed. It would have been better. Or as a young adult, I remember having some of my first job interviews. I had this big job interview with a Fortune 500 company. I was told prior to the interview that there would be 200 to 300 applicants for this one position, feeling a lot of pressure. Wish I had prayed, Lord, we'll get this job together or we won't get this job together. But either way, it's going to be okay because I know that all things work together for good for those who love you, for those who've been called according to your purpose. I wish I had been more relaxed. You know, right now, as far as I can determine, I have more responsibility than I've ever had in my life. And yet, I think I can honestly say that I'm also more relaxed about my life than I've ever been. But still, there are times when I will be nervous. I'll be speaking to a big crowd of people where I don't know anyone, and I'm asked to give this, quote, distinguished lecture somewhere, and I'm afraid that I will crash and burn. And I remember the words of my colleague Jade, who is now the lead pastor at our East Van site. When I first asked him to preach here at 10th, he was intimidated because he knew that he would see his professors from seminary, from Regent College in the audience. And so as he was getting ready to come to this stage, he was praying, Jesus, we will succeed together or fail together, but we'll do this together. And I've borrowed that prayer countless times when I'm getting ready to go on a main stage. And I pray, Jesus, we'll succeed together or we'll fail together, but we'll do it together. And so it doesn't matter what happens. And I'm able to relax more. My life vision is really simple. I just want to be a faithful and kind husband and father. I want to believe God. I want to make a little difference in the world through service. What about you? What kind of person do you envision becoming with the grace of God? I'm not asking who you were in the past or what you did. The past is the past. But what kind of person would you like to become as a result of your friendship with Jesus Christ? Because who you are not only determines your destiny, but will determine the kind of influence that you might have. Who you are and where you are in relationship to people will determine your impact on others. We are powerless to change anyone. We can't fix anyone. But if we will become a certain kind of person through our friendship with Jesus and then draw close to some others and hopefully some kids, we may make an enduring difference in the lives of others. You know, It's not a celebrity figure, not some famous actor or singer or athlete that will make the greatest difference in the lives of kids you know. The person who will make the greatest difference in the lives of kids you know is not someone famous, but someone ordinary who is attached to that child. It might be a parent, it might be an uncle, an aunt, a cousin, a neighbor, a friend, a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a coach. An ordinary person who is attached to that younger person. Human beings are hardwired to be influenced most by those they are closest to. We don't have that many baby dedications at this service, but from time to time, Jay Ewing, our lead pastor here, does baby dedications. And you may notice that when a pastor does a baby dedication, even one as welcoming and as warm as Jay, that once in a while the baby, especially if they're a little bit older, will reach back for their mom or dad, you know? Why? Because babies are hardwired to be influenced most by those they are closest to. That child gets just a little bit older, and they run into someone on the street, and the mom is saying, "Come on, Johnny, say hi, be friendly." And Johnny's clinging to his mom's leg, and mom is saying, "I'm sorry that my son is so rude, so antisocial." That kid is hardwired to be influenced most by those he is closest to. Same is true for animals. As I mentioned earlier, we've got this golden retriever named Sasha. She's 2 years old, super friendly, hyper friendly. You come to our house, she's going to be jumping all over you, and you're going to be down dog, down. Don't you know like the yoga move, down dog? Come on, get off of me. And she will probably be oblivious to your commands. But if I walk into the living room and I simply say, "Sasha, sit," and go like this, she will sit. And it's not because I'm the dog whisperer. It's not. I'm not the dog whisperer at all. It's because we have a connection. We have an attachment. We are hardwired to be influenced most by those we are closest to. Dr. Amos Tversky is a renowned cognitive psychologist who teaches at Stanford. And he tells a story about how one of his colleagues, a researcher, did a vast study on the best, most reliable, safest car to buy for his family. And so this researcher looked at all kinds of data from, you know, reviews and consumer reports that represented literally tens of thousands of customer experiences with cars. And the researcher concluded that the best car that he could buy for its reliability and safety was a Volvo. And so he announced to the professor, his colleague, that he was going to buy a Volvo. The next time Professor Tversky saw his colleague, he said, "Well, did you buy the Volvo?" And his colleague said, "No, I didn't. I bought another car." And Professor Tversky asked, "Why not? Too expensive? Not the right color for you?" And this Stanford colleague said, "No, I talked to my brother-in-law. And my brother-in-law said he bought a Volvo, and his Volvo was in the repair shop all the time. So what's going on here?" All of this data that's statistically significant, tens of thousands of customer reviews, very logical researcher decides not to buy the Volvo based on one subjective opinion of his brother-in-law. What's going on here? It's that he is close to his brother-in-law, and therefore his brother-in-law has the power to influence him. Who we are closest to are the people that we are most likely to influence, and vice versa. We can only be close to one or two, three people at any given time. Is there a person that you are being called to draw close to? Maybe a child, so that as you follow Christ and become a certain kind of person, you might shape their life. Howard Hendricks, a teacher that I met in seminary, said, "You can impress people at a distance, but you impact them up close. You can impress people at a distance, but you impact them up close. That is so true. That is so true. We are ultimately powerless to change people. The only life that we might be able to change with God's help is our own. But if we allow God, if we allow Christ's life to make our life new, then through who we are and where we are, we might make a profound difference in the lives of some people. There's a story that's attributed to a monk that lived in the 12th century. When this monk was a young man, he said to himself, "I would like to change the world." But after several years of trying, he realized this was a mammoth goal. And so he decided to shrink it. And so instead he thought, "I'll try something more modest and I will attempt to change my nation." And after some time of trying to change the nation, he realized this was really difficult too. And so he made his goal smaller and he said, "I will try to change just my town." And after some time, he realized that was tough slogging too. And so he decided to shrink his goal further yet and said to himself, "I will just try to change my family." And he found that harder than he imagined. And finally, when this monk was an old man, he said to himself, "I now realize that the only person I can change is myself." And he thought, "If I had known this when I was a younger person, and I had actually changed through the grace of God, then maybe I could have impacted my family. And if my family had been impacted, maybe we could have shaped our town. And if our town had been shaped, maybe we could have influenced our nation. And if our nation had been influenced, then maybe we could have touched the world." You and I are powerless to change a fellow human being. We can't fix anyone. But if we draw close to Jesus Christ and invite him to renovate our hearts, and then draw close to people, those people may be changed as well. Because who we are and where we are can have a profound difference in the life of a fellow human being. Let's pray together. We've been in this series, The Fullness of Life for Every Child. I wonder if you can envision in your mind's eye someone, perhaps a child, that you are being called to invest in. And if you can visualize someone, or if your heart is simply saying, "Yes, I don't know who it is, but in this coming year, I want to invest in the life of a child or a young person," I ask you this question. What kind of person would you like to become with God's help? Who do you want to be? My own vision, as I've shared, is so simple. I just want to be a faithful and kind husband and father. I want to believe God. I want to serve. That's it. Simple as that. What might it be for you? And if you can envision it, with God's help, you could become that person. So would you talk to your Creator about it right now in prayer? And perhaps later tonight or tomorrow morning or this week, spend some time praying about this and journaling about the person you want to become. And with God's help, become that person and know that who you are and where you are will be your most profound legacy in the life of another. May your prayer be answered In the name of the Jesus who loves children. Amen.